Good evening. Good to see everyone. It has been a fast weekend for me. We appreciate very much the hospitality of your homes and your heart. We're going to consider tonight a matter of a topic that the world deals with, the natural man will deal with, and that deals with worldliness. And in that reference of worldliness, we understand that there are many, as we get the definition of worldliness, that is one, as you define it, that worldliness is a tendency to consider material possessions and physical comfort as more important than spiritual values. Whereas the world focuses on the life that now is, while godliness focuses on that which is to come. Usually when we have, when heard lessons that dealt with the matter of worldliness, it all usually had to do with your pocketbook, okay, and how that the world deals with this particular issue. But even though that's the case, and often that's what's targeted, our individual's wealth, we find that a poor man could be as worldly as a rich man. And so we're not dealing with it from that standpoint. We're dealing with the moral issues that we have as far as the world is concerned. If you have a problem with your wealth, however, I'm sure that the brethren here could use your wealth and be a Barnabas and further the work. But so we're looking at this from a standpoint of the moral issues of which we encounter within life. Because we all have this of individuals we come into contact with, as well as our own selves of what the world tries to bring about for us. We find the scriptures and earthly possessions, the writing of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 27, we find that Solomon deals with what God has done for us as far as these matters of wealth and is the case. He said, and there will be, go back to verse 23. He said, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flock, and look well to thy herds, for riches are not forever. And doth the crown endure unto all generations? The hay is carried, and the tender grass showeth itself, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are for the price of the field. And there will be goat's milk enough for thy food, and for the food of thy household, and maintenance for thy maidens." That all we have in wealth, it has its purpose. It's essential to life to have that wealth. Anytime you have something that is alive, it's going to require a wealth in order to maintain it. Within the writing of Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Solomon deals with this. We have a number of godly individuals that had wealth. You have Abraham, you have David, you have Job, you have many individuals that did. And this is what Solomon tells us about this issue. When he said, "And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy good in all his labor is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God hath done it, that men should fear before him. That which he hath been long ago, and that which is to be hath long ago been, and God seeketh again that which is past." And he says it's a gift of God. What you have is a result of the labors that you have extended. In chapter 5 and verse 19, we find he said that every man also to whom God has given riches and wealth and has given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labors, this is a gift of God. And so God has made all of these provisions available. Chapter 9 and verse 7, he continues with this principle when he stated that, "Go thy way, eat and drink with joy, and drink thy wine with merry heart, for God hath already accepted thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let not thy head lack oil. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life of vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun. All the days of vanity, for that is thy portion in life, and in thy labor, wherein thou laborest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in Sheol, whither thou goest." And so the Lord deals with it with Solomon that the wealth, it is a gift of God. And so when we're dealing with worldliness, We're not dealing with it from that standpoint, other than Ephesians 4 and verse 28, of where the Apostle Paul indicated that you teach him who stole to steal no more, but rather labor with his hands, doing that which is good, that he may have to give to those who have need. So we find that in reference to that, the one side of this deals with the admonition that Paul gave unto Timothy, but because it can be a problem, and it'd be amiss if we didn't identify this. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. When he said, charge them that are rich in this present world that they be not high-minded, nor have their hope set on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So having our hope set on that which is material, that which is not lasting, and that's the contrast that he makes. And he says, but rather, he says, laying up, verse 10, or verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on life, which is life indeed. And so we find these passages that deal with those issues. The Apostle Paul said he knew how to be abound, he knew how to be abased in his life in different aspects of it. But yet we find that this is something that all will encounter sooner or late, one time or another, that we'll all encounter these same things in regard to that. In 1 Timothy 6 through 10, we understand that godliness is with contentment is great gain. And that's what we want to consider, and that's what we want to pursue in our life, that it will not be based upon our wealth or lack thereof in reference to that. All right, we understand that choices have consequences. In the writing of the Roman letter, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, when the Apostle Paul was dealing with this matter, this issue of responsibilities, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we will either operate our life based upon the natural instinct, the natural man, with what he does. Without the Word of God, if I understand this, without the Word of God to direct us, that's what we would live by, would be the natural man. But he directs us in reference to how to live, what to do, and the blessings that are associated with it. And he said, so you be transformed. Don't be fashioned according to this world in any aspect. Don't be fashioned according to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have a different focus. We're going to, involves repentance. It involves that matter of directing our attention to what is right and what is solid as far as our relationship with the Lord is concerned. We find that in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua, as he is about to depart, the children of Israel are in their properties, and he identifies when he said, that you choose this day whom you're going to serve, whether it be the gods of the Amorites or the gods that are beyond the river, which would go back to Abraham and those gods that are over there. But he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And those are the decisions. And we understand that all of these have consequences associated with them. One of them is going to be into the idolatry that separated individuals from God. The other would be and have the eternal consequences that are good. When in the writing of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, we understand that the children of Israel, that as they have come out of this bondage, and they've been in the wilderness for 40 years, and they're about to get ready to go into the land of Canaan. And we find that Moses presents to them in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19 when he said to them, verse 15, he said, see, I have set before thee this day, life and good, death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love Jehovah thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his ordinances, that thou mayest live and multiply, and that Jehovah thy God may bless thee in the land whether thou goest in to possess it. Now Moses isn't going in with them. And he said, I'm directing you this. I'm giving you life or death. I'm giving you good or evil. And he said, but if thy heart turn away, and thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away, and worship other gods, and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish. Ye shall not prolong your days in the land, whether thou passest over the Jordan to go in to possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I have set before thee life and death, the blessing and the curse. Therefore choose life, that thou mayest live, thou and thy seed. And so this matter, that's what we do. Every choice we make, it's either that of life or death, the blessing or the curse. And in reference to that of keeping the laws of God. And so that goes to us as well as it did to them. Brother Wally indicated this morning, it wasn't written to us, but it was written for us, that we might learn from it. And so we find that we have this matter of to choose life. There's plenty of distractions that come about in the world. We understand that the matter of worldliness will infiltrate the life of just about anybody, depending on where they are and what their focus is. So I deal with this morning, the more we read about God, the more we read His Word, the more fear we'll have. The less we read, the less fear. And all of these matters deal with what we're going to allow within our life to pull us away. We don't have to have an idol set up somewhere that we bow down and worship to or bring the fruits of our labor and set them before those particular idols. An idol can be that of the heart. Anything that comes between us and our God is going to fall into that category of an idol, something other than the reference that we have to the Lord. We've noted several times throughout this period of time where Mark identified it, recorded as John, or as the Lord said, that we are to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that matter takes every fiber and every aspect of our life that we are to be devoted to the Lord. Well, we find in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16 that John said, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the vainglory of life, that's the only three tools that Satan needs. And that's what he used on Eve. Lust of the flesh, it's good for food. Lust of the eye, it looked good. And the vainglory of life, it'll make you wise. And that's what he used, that's what he used then, that's what he uses now in reference to it. And we have to be aware of that we do not allow that to dominate our life and infiltrate our life as we go through this world. We find in Mark chapter 4 and verse 18 of the distractions of the world that come about in reference to how they will pull an individual away from their service to God after they have received that message. Mark chapter 4 and verse 18, we'll see what we have here. So we find that the Lord identified when he dealt with this issue, and he said, "And others are they." This deals this with the parable of the sower. We're going to go up verse 16. And he said, "And these in like manner are they that are sown upon the rocky places, whom when they have heard the word, straightway receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation and persecution arises, because of the word, straightway they stumble because of that persecution." Now he said, "And others are they that are sown among the thorns. These are they that have heard the word, and the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things enter in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." So that matter of the cares of the world, that they can enter in, and they can destroy that which has been planted. So the distractions of the world are evident, and we have them every day, of where the world tries to distract us from the service of our Lord. So he has said, you have the cares of the world, you have the deceitfulness of riches, and you have lust of other things. And that's what he had identified. We see that this can affect not only us as a child of God, but also when we think about Asaph in the 73rd Psalm. Asaph, a priest, in dealing with his issues, in the 73rd Psalm, he looks and he sees the world that's round about him. And he said, "Surely God is good to Israel, even to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Where's the equity? You'd think that a child of God, someone doing what the Lord would want, wouldn't have this problem. But that's not the case. And he said that when he looked at what the wicked had, you know, sometimes individuals would say, well, why do bad things happen to good people? For the same thing, good things happen to bad people. That's a process of life. And so he said, for there are no pains in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride is as a chain about their neck. Violence covereth them as the garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff in the wicked and in wickedness utter oppression. They speak loftily. And he sees them and he said he envied them. They have no problems in the world like what he had. But his foot was ready to fall. And he said in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God and considered their latter end. Surely thou setteth them in slippery places. Thou casteth them down in destruction. And so you identify that their end, their ultimate end, is not one to be desired. So you may see individuals, you wonder, why are they having so much success and everything seems to be great, but you have other individuals that are struggling, they're trying to serve the Lord. And he said, I know God is good to Israel, but I'm about to fall because I'm envious of that. But yet when he brings that into focus like it's supposed to be, he understands that they're the ones that are in the slippery places, not the child of God. And so that's what he did in reference to those particular events. We find that the distraction of the world, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, when you have an excessive anxiousness, if you will, toward the things of life and how they're going to be provided, if you will. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, when the Lord said, therefore I say unto you, be not anxious for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than the food and the body than the raiment? Is life more than that? Behold the birds of the heavens, that they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are not ye of much more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit unto the measure of his life? And why are you anxious concerning raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God does so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? We've been dealing with the matters of faith. It's impossible to be well-pleasing to God without faith. And so he focuses upon that principle within his teaching. We know from the writing of Titus, in Titus chapter 2, that dealt with the matters of the grace of God, that it comes, that it instructs us to the denying of ungodliness worldly lust, that we should live godly and righteously in this world. And so that's a focus that we need to make sure that we turn away from the worldly lust that will attempt to destroy us and to sever us from our relationship with the Lord. Whatever the distractions of life, faith is essential to the victory. We find that John had identified in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 when he said that for whatsoever is begotten of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And that's how we're going to overcome the world. That's what the book of Revelation, that's what it deals with. He that overcometh. Overcometh what? He overcomes the world. And that's what he puts an emphasis on. And we find that within Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7, it's interesting to note that in regard to this concept, that John also recorded when he said, he that overcometh shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But for the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers, their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. And so he identified of those that overcome, that in order to obtain that victory of what Paul referred to in regards to the victory. And so the process of service to the Lord is one that we can continue to focus on. Paul stated within the writing of the Corinthian letter, in Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 55, when he said, O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that victory is possible, but it's going to be a result of the exercise of the faith that we have in Christ Jesus and the working of God. We understand from the writing of Luke, in Luke chapter 18, that the Lord will provide. And when we put our trust and our focus upon that which is right, then we will benefit from it. Luke chapter 18 and verse 28. Luke recorded, he said, and Peter said, Lo, we have left our own and followed thee. And that deals with the matter in verse 29, and he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or wife or brethren or parents or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this time and in the world to come eternal life. Members of the body of Christ, that they have all of these, of mothers and fathers and houses, they have it all through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we do not give up anything in reference to it. We just add to it. The family becomes larger, and we have all of that. It fascinates me sometimes when individuals within the world, that their houses, their homes, they're destroyed, and they have no place to go. They end up in a home somewhere or in a shelter somewhere. And that's not happening with the children of God. They have a place to go. They have mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters. And that is a blessing that we have. God will provide for that which we need in this life. We find also in the writing of James, in James chapter 4, that we are not to get friendly with the world. We live here. We share with others in the world, both the righteous and the wicked. But here's what James had to say in verse 4. Ye adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world maketh himself an enemy of God. Don't get friendly with the world. We sing a song, This World Is Not My Home. I'm just passing through. And that's a matter that we do not get friendly with the world. History shows we're not going to be here forever. That's a fact. But we think it's always somebody else today, and tomorrow we'll have another day. And we always look at it with another day. How many times say, see you tomorrow? You know, how do you know? How do you know? The Lord indicated James as well that we ought to say, if the Lord will, we will do this or that. Recognize the fact that this world is not our home. So we are not within this world in this aspect to be friendly with the world, that we need to give our attention to that of our God. We have some positive aspects in reference to that in this worldliness thing, that with life and Christianity, there are brethren who would hazard their lives for the sake of the gospel. That's what we get. This is what Paul did. This is what he received as a result of other brethren. Romans chapter 16, verse 3, of where Priscilla and Aquila, that they were involved, and they would have given their life for the Apostle Paul. They didn't love the world in that sense that they're going to hang on to it with regardless of what transpires. And Paul said in verse 3, salute Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. They would lay down their own necks for the Apostle Paul. We have in Philippians chapter 2, which also, now when Paul was in prison, he was in prison as an enemy of the state. That's what he was. And anybody that associated themselves with Paul would also fall into that category. So Epaphroditus, we find that in chapter 2 and verse 20, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25 when he said that, "But I counted it necessary to send to you Epaphras, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my needs." With this, Colossae, I believe it was, from whence he came. "Since he longed after you all and was sore troubled because ye had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, that I might not have sorrow upon sorrow. I have sent him, therefore, the more diligently, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful." And so Epaphras, that he had associated himself with Paul while he was in prison. And so these are individuals that would give themselves as a result of their godliness, that they would give of themselves for the benefit of the Apostle Paul. Well, we find that as well in Hebrews chapter 11 of what we had noticed in regard to those of faith. We looked in Hebrews 11 of those of faith who would give the best of what they had. They would give the best of their possession. They would give the best of their life. They would do as God directs them. And then we have these examples in verse 37 of they that were, verse 35, "Women received their dead by the resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of mocking and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder." I want you to consider, you might read something, because it has been attributed that this one that was sawn asunder was Isaiah, and he was sawn asunder by Manasseh. But he wasn't doing his prophecies during the time of Manasseh. It ended with Hezekiah. So when you consider that, you see that, give that some serious thought. But there were those, at least one, that was sawn asunder. That was they were willing to give their life for their faith. And they were tempted, and they were slain with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes of the earth. And these all, now here's a principle we have in reference to what we have as opposed to what they had. "These all, having had witness bore to them that through their faith received not the promise, God having provided some better thing concerning us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect." And so there was things they didn't receive. They kept their faith. They didn't have what we have, but yet they kept their faith, because as we find that in verse 16, that they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, "wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." When we have our focus set upon what God has promised and what he said that he would do, that we will not allow worldliness to overcome our life. So the effects of God, of the gospel over worldliness, is one that will cause us to enjoy the benefits, or allow us to enjoy the benefits that are provided in Christ. Well, what about the effects of worldliness upon the gospel? When we consider what's happening within the world on a negative sense, we have Matthew chapter 10 and verse 24 of those that were motivated by fear. And that's one thing we don't want to do, is have a motivation within our life that is a result of fear. Matthew chapter 10, verse 24, "The Lord said, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as the teacher, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, speak ye in the light, and what ye hear in the ear, proclaim upon the housetop. And be not afraid of them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. If there is a fear, it should be toward our God. Because what man does, it's a big deal when they take your life, but that's not the end of it. And so he says that you don't, told the apostles not to be afraid. Fear not their fear. Do not be greatly alarmed at what they do, because our God is greater than they. And it's interesting to note to me in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7 and 8, when John said, "He that overcometh shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But for the fearful, when we allow our fear of man to keep us from the proclamation of the gospel, we will give an account thereof." That's for the fearful, that their part, along with the sorcerers, the fornicators, idolaters, and liars, and all there shall be a part of the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And fearful leads the list. And so we find that the negative aspect in regards of how worldliness will affect the gospel, of to be afraid of the world within which we live and those within which we encounter. Paul had in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, he's in prison, he's not going to get out, he's going to lose his life, and he says, "Demas forsook me, having loved this present world." What would we do in reference to that? Would we allow worldliness to keep us from supporting Paul, to forsake him? Because that's what happens when worldliness comes into the issue. Here was one that we have of Pilate with Jesus. We know that in reference to this, Micah 6 and verse 8, that what the Lord requires is that of justly, that we do justice, be just. And we find that as we look in reference to this, in the writing of 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, we understand that the governors are there for the purpose of defending those that are righteous, that they not be subject to that of the of evil. He said, verse 13, "Be subject to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or unto governors as sent by him for vengeance on evildoers and for praise to them that do well." That was Pilate's job, was to keep the Lord safe. His charge as a governor sent by him to do that. And we find that he did not protect the innocent. Upon this, we understand that in John chapter 19, that Pilate attempted under this particular area to release him, but he's going to submit to the pressures of the people. In verse 12, "Upon this, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou release this man, thou art not Caesar's friend. Everyone that maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." That's pretty serious, because they were known to squelch any kings that would rise. "Then Pilate therefore heard these words. He brought Jesus out, and he sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. And they therefore cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. That tells you how much they despised the Lord, because they had no regard for Caesar at all. He's just a tool in this event. Then therefore he delivered him into them to be crucified. That's what worldliness will do in those particular regards. In the writing of Matthew chapter 14, we have an event that took place with Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas, that John the Baptizer, that he wasn't afraid of Herod, and he resisted him, told him he couldn't have the woman that he had. And so we find that as a result of that, chapter 14 and verse 1, at that season, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report concerning Jesus and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist." Now, he's already killed him. And he said, "He is risen from the dead, and therefore do these powers work in him." For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Now, this wasn't Philip the Tetrarch. This is another brother that he had. For John said unto him, "It is not lawful for thee to have her." And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, and the daughter of Herodias danced in the midst and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she should ask. And she, being put forth by her mother, saith, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." This righteous man is affected by the ungodliness of this man and this woman because of their transgressions that they commit against God. And the king was grieved, but for the sake of his oath and of them that sat at meat with him and commanded it to be given, that he had the pride issue associated with it, and he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother, and his disciples came and took up the corpse and buried him, and they went and told Jesus. Here was the result of worldliness in the life of John the Baptist. We have that. We have that, another individual of that of Herod Agrippa and James. Herod Agrippa took James and put him to death. And when he found out the Jews liked it, then he took Peter and put him in prison. Well, the Lord delivered Peter. I've never understood that. I guess I'm not supposed to. Very early in the progress of the gospel, a man like James, him and James and John, sons of thunder, they were not opposed to saying what was on their mind. And we find that he was taken out of the equation early on. Now, Peter wasn't, but James was. But both of them was the result of worldliness and what Herod thought he could get some benefit from the Jews if he would do the same to Peter. We find that the effects of worldliness on the family is what destroys the family, the families of our day, that it will do what it did many years ago. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we have David. We're familiar with this particular event of David and Bathsheba and what had transpired in regard to that. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, 2 Samuel chapter 11, beginning in verse 2. "And it came to pass at eventide that David rose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. And he came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, I am with child." Now here's this particular Uriah. Uriah was a Hittite. He was among David's mighty men. He's out in battle fighting for David's kingdom. And we find that in regard to that, this particular event came about. In the writing of Job, in Job 31, verse 9, we understand that Job looks at his life with the problems that he's having with that which has been stricken upon him. And in verse 31, here's what Job had to say about the conduct of life. He said, "If my heart," now he makes this question, "if my heart has been enticed unto a woman, and I have laid wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind unto another, and let another bow down upon her. For that were a heinous crime. Yea, it were an iniquity to be punished by the judges. And this, if I understand it right, Job predates that of Abraham. They had these laws. They knew what it was. He said this is a heinous crime for that to happen. And he justifies himself that he was free of that. He took care of the poor. And this is when you have a bad thing that happens to good people. And we find that within the writing of Mark, in Mark chapter 7 and verse 21, the Lord is explicit that the fornications and murders and all of that comes from the heart. That's where it comes from. And we always have to be on guard in reference to that. In the writing of Malachi, in Malachi chapter 2, we understand this principle. We deal with Genesis where God had made the man and the woman. And he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. And God is a witness to the marriage relationship. In Malachi chapter 2 and verse 13, the Lord instructed them, and he said, "This it, and this again ye do. Ye cover the altar of Jehovah with tears, with weeping, and with sighing, inasmuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, neither receiveth it with goodwill at your hand." Whether it be their wives that have been dealt treacherously with, or whatever the case is, the Lord said, "I'm not going to receive it anymore." Yet ye say, "Wherefore?" Because Jehovah hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, though she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant, and did he not make one, although he had the residue of the Spirit. And so he's a witness to that relationship between a husband and a wife. We have a society right now that's trying to destroy the family relationship. They're just kind of a matter of two ships passing in the night or whatever the case may be. And the Lord is witness to these marriage vows that individuals take. And he is a witness to that. And worldliness will destroy the family relationship. Back in the writing of 2 Samuel, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we find that David's case resulted in murder. And this is one that we have with Uriah. And David had this all figured out as to what he was going to do. Uriah's out in the field. He's fighting. And he says, so I'll call Uriah back in. And while he's here, he'll go into his wife. And nobody will be the wiser. Well, Uriah had more moral issue than what David did. Because Uriah wouldn't do that. As long as his fellow soldiers was out in the field, he wouldn't go in. So David said, I'll get him drunk and then he'll go in. But he found that he still didn't go in. And so David gave Uriah a note. Take this to Joab. And that note he took to Joab was a carrying of his own death sentence. David said, put him out in the forefront of the battle. Withdraw from him so that he dies. And Joab sends message back to David after that event. They lost more than Uriah. They lost several in that battle. And Joab said in essence that if David has a problem with that, you tell him that Uriah the Hittite is dead. David said, well, so, you know, as one goes, so does the other. And so we find that this was a result of the worldliness that was involved. And so we see that with the destruction of the family relationship, these particular events, that we need to make sure we do not allow worldliness to come into the family. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 9 beginning, we find that the death of Uriah had unforeseen consequences for that of David. In chapter 12 and verse 9, wherefore hast thou despised the word of God, a word of Jehovah, to do that which is evil in his sight? Where did that come from? Came from the law. Came from the Ten Commandments. You have despised the word of Jehovah, that thou shalt not commit adultery. You have done that. And thou shalt not commit murder. Shall not kill. He despised that of the word of God. And so we find that as a result of that, Uriah the Hittite was killed with the sword, and you have taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now, therefore, here's the consequences. Sin, they just build on one another. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. It had its consequences that were associated with it. And we find that as we look at the life of David's son, that you have Ammon that violated Tamar, and then Absalom that was her brother, same father, same mother, killed his brother Ammon. And then we find that Absalom, when he tried to take the throne, was killed by Joab. And then when Adonijah, I believe it was, his other son, tried to take the throne, that Solomon told him if he behaved himself, he'd be all right, and he didn't. Okay. The sword didn't depart from David's house. That it all started right here because of the worldliness of David, the taking of Bathsheba, and the death of Uriah the Hittite. We find that this matter of worldliness, the general effects of worldliness, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, we can't serve two masters. We'll love one, hate the other, despise one, cleave to the other. Can't do it. We have to make our choice in reference to who it is we're going to serve. And that we're going to do it in faith. The faith of the prophets. They went through a lot of difficulties and trials and tribulations. But they held to their fortitude within what they were doing in their service to the Lord. They had frustrations. But yet they were strong. And they are given the credit of their faith. As it was with Habakkuk when he said that the righteous will live by faith. And so we have these principles that are set forth. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And those things in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life. Love not the world. Do not be a friendship with the world, because he that loveth life would see good days. John chapter 12 and verse 25. We find of where the Lord had identified that he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will the Father honor. And so we find that living our life according to the will of God is one of that God will provide, that if we love our life in this world, we'll lose it. But if we do not, then we will save it. And that's going to be through what the Lord has provided. Overcoming worldliness, how are we going to do it? We find in the Colossian letter, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, when the Apostle Paul identified this as the change of life that must come about. He said, if then ye were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth, for ye died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall ye also with him be manifested in glory. Set our focus upon the things that are above and not upon the things that are upon the earth. And as the Lord identified, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness. And that is the first thing that we are, that should be the first on our list in reference to our service. In the writing of the 119th Psalm, young folks, listen up. If you hadn't heard a word said, I want you to listen up to what this is. In the 119th Psalm, where David deals, or the writer deals, with all of the benefits of the law, that he said in verse 9, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? Wherewith? Young man, young woman, just whatever, old man, old woman, but with, how shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I laid up in my heart. For what purpose? That I might not sin against thee. to know what it is the Lord would have us to do and how to live. We have to lay up His Word in our heart, and we have that available to us. To be able to do, as the Hebrew writer said, to discern good and evil. Not just to know what's right and wrong, but to be able to discern why something is good or why something is evil. And in order to do that, we must lay up the Word of God in our heart, that we might not sin against Thee. Blessed art Thou, O Jehovah, teach me Thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the ordinances of Thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of Thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on Thy precepts and have respect unto Thy ways. I will delight myself in Thy statutes. I will not forget Thy word. Do we have that same type of an attitude? As Paul said, David said, I believe, therefore I speak. Paul said, we also believe, therefore we speak. Can that be said of us, that we have that same spirit within us that causes us to speak when we need to speak? The writing of the Philippian letter, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, where Paul said that you work out your own salvation. It's God that worketh in you. Right? But he said you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And ultimately that within the writing of 1 John 5 and verse 4, that this is the victory that hath overcome the world, even your faith. And so we focused upon that point of the importance of faith. But it's going to require that we love not the world. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen. And without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing unto Him. For those that come to God must believe that He is. He is. He is everything. He is, and He's a rewarder of them that seek after Him. King James says, diligently seek after Him. Do we have the diligence that we need in order to do so? And whosoever keepeth His word, the blessings that are there, that are provided, that you may have eternal life. Do you have your focus on the things that are above and not upon the things that are upon the earth? Let not worldliness get into your life, and help those to whom it does get into their life to escape the clutches of the devil, and that they can be free from that. Appreciate your attention. Appreciate your patience. And appreciate you allowing us to come and to speak with you. You have a great, great group. And keep that up. And so I tell you, it's a shame that you like each other so much. You know, that you do that. And so we thank you very much. Bobby Joe and I do. Invitation song select. If you have any matters that you would like the elders to attend to, let them know as together we stand and as we sing.